The Bible reading today is from Exodus chapter 11, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbour, and every woman of her neighbour, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts. The content of this chapter lifts the curtain upon the final plague sent against Pharaoh and the Egyptian nation. It was the plague of death itself, the death of all the firstborn. God sent Moses to Pharaoh with a plain and straightforward command, Let my people go. But Pharaoh rebelled. He resisted. He refused. He said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He thought the Hebrews were his slaves, his possession, his ownership. But the Lord declares, They are my people, my people. And plague after plague was sent. And while Pharaoh defies God and refuses to let the people go, until we come to this final plague, the death of the firstborn, the consequence was outlined to Pharaoh in no uncertain terms. Verse 5, Moses came with the message and said, Thus saith the Lord. Verse 4, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. Verse 5, The consequence, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. There would come death upon the land. The firstborn would die. And there would be a great cry. Verse 6 informs us, There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Great sorrow, great vexation of spirit, great perplexity of soul, a great cry, death followed by a great wave of sorrow that would take the hearts of those who would remain. The Lord made it clear. But then we find a word of contrast in verse number 7. It begins with the conjunction, but But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God's purpose in all that he did, God's purpose in all that he brought upon Egypt, was to highlight the difference between his people and the Egyptians, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. It was God's purpose, it was God's will, it was God's intention that his people, whom he has claimed for himself, who he professes are his people are distinct, his people are different, his people stand apart in the mind of God, in the sight of God, they stand apart. And these great plagues of judgment that fell upon the Egyptian nation were a means by which God set the difference between his people and the Egyptians. Outwardly, there was a very marked difference between Israel and Egypt. Israel were slaves. The Egyptians were their masters, their taskmasters. Israel was made to make bricks, to build houses, and the Egyptians lived in those houses that were built by the Israelites. The Israelites were treated harshly, but the Egyptians lived lavishly. There was a vast difference outward in the conditions of the two sets of people. But God was about to show another kind of difference, a difference that he had made, the difference that the Lord made between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And it's that difference that I want us to consider today just for a few moments. What was this difference that God set between Israel and the Egyptians? Well, let me say in the first place, the passage clearly identifies a difference regarding faith in God's word of warning, God's message of warning. Moses delivered a solemn message of warning, the warning of this last plague, the final plague, God's judgment. Verse 5, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. At midnight, the destroying angel will pass through the land, and the sword of that angel will smite the firstborn. There shall come death upon the land. Chapter 12 and verse 12 reads this like this, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. These plagues were the judgments of God. And the final plague, the plague of death, the death of the firstborn, was the plague that manifested God's ultimate judgment, his sovereignty over all flesh. And the message of warning was sent. They could not say that they were not warned. Moses declared this was going to happen. It did happen. But before it happened, there was a message of warning. Moses, as the Lord's servant, sounded forth the message, declared the message faithfully, delivered the very words that God had told him to say. But Pharaoh did not believe. There was provision for shelter and safety. Verse 13 of chapter 12, the Lord says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. God made provision for safety and shelter, and that provision was open to all who dwelt in Egypt. If any Egyptian had taken the blood of the slain lamb and sprinkled it on the doorpost, that Egyptian, that household, would have been spared and delivered. There was provision made. So alongside the message of judgment, there was also the message of deliverance. But Pharaoh and his people did not believe. And remember, they had already witnessed all of the previous plagues, those times when Moses came and said what God was about to do, and it happened. Plague after plague. Pharaoh had the evidence. Pharaoh saw what was done. He saw the fulfillment of God's word before his very eyes, repeated plagues upon the land of Egypt, as it had been told to him by Moses. And yet when he comes face to face with the message of the last plague, he does not believe. He does not believe. We read these remarkable words in chapter 12 and verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Did you notice the repetition of the word all? The Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There wasn't one Egyptian house that was spared. And that indicates that not one believed the message of warning. Not one heeded the warning of God's word. They refused to believe, and not one was spared. Not one household was spared. The unbelieving heart is manifested by its response and by its reaction to the word of God, to the word of warning. And remember that God's word in many instances is a message of warning, calling upon men to turn from their sin and flee from the wrath to come, warning men that there is judgment, there is wrath, and that wrath will surely come. It will come to pass. But the unbelieving heart refuses to believe in spite of the evidence, the indisputable evidence that is all around them. The unbelieving heart refuses to believe, refuses to obey, refuses to heed the warning. But what a difference there was with the Israelites. Verse 28 of chapter 12 records these words, "And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." Notice the double emphasis upon what they did. So did they. They did as the Lord had commanded. They believed the message. They believed what God said he was going to do would happen. They believed at midnight the Lord would come. They believed the destroying angel would pass through the land and smite the firstborn. They believed in the way of provision, the provision of safety and shelter. They took the lamb and they slew the lamb and sprinkled the blood upon the doorpost. And they sheltered beneath the blood of the slain lamb. They believed the message of judgment, the warning of judgment. The Lord put a difference, and that difference is manifested first of all in the reaction and the response to the word of God. It's the word of God that highlights the difference between those who are the Lord's and those who are not. The Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. There is a reception, a receiving of God's word without question, resting by faith upon what the Lord has said. This is one mark of difference whereby the Lord's people, his people, stand out distinct from the world. They believe what the Lord has said. They believe when the Lord speaks, he will do as he has said. But notice again in the second place, the Lord made a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians regarding the way of salvation. Israel stood under the very same danger of judgment, the danger of death. But God made a way of deliverance in the provision of a substitute. If you read into chapter 12 of Exodus, in the opening verses of that chapter, the Lord sets out the steps, the process that they were to follow. They were to take a lamb of the first year, set it apart for 4 days. Then it would be killed in the evening time of the 14th day of the month. Its blood was to be taken and sprinkled upon the doorpost and the lintel. And God gave his promise in verse 13, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." The blood signified that another had already died, that death had already come to that household. The divine law had already been vindicated. Divine justice had been satisfied. And when God saw the blood, that blood signified justice has already been executed. Remember, the Lord is saying to the Egyptians, "I will execute judgment." This plague was the execution of God's judgment upon the sins of the people. But when the Lord saw the blood on the doorpost, that blood signified that justice had already been executed. Another had already died. The lamb of the first year had already been sacrificed. And the Israelites believed this to be God's way of salvation. They did as the Lord commanded. The Egyptians did not. They despised the lamb. They despised the blood of the lamb. They did not believe there was any value or virtue in the slain lamb and the sprinkled blood. They did not believe. There was the difference. The difference is not only recognized in reaction to the word that God had spoken, but the difference is recognized in the way of salvation that God has revealed. It's recognized in the estimation of mind and heart towards the slain lamb and the shed blood. The Passover sacrifice, as it's referred to, was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's confirmed in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, writing to a Gentile congregation in the city of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, he says clearly, "Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And those words indicate to a Gentile congregation that the Passover sacrifice in the land of Egypt was typical in its nature. It was portraying, it was foreshadowing, it was symbolizing the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus would offer many years later upon the cross of Calvary. And as that lamb was the substitute that died in the place of the firstborn, so the Lord Jesus would become the substitute for his people. That lamb in Egypt received the sentence, the execution of divine justice. And so the Lord Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, bearing our sin, he received the execution of divine judgment. The sentence of divine justice fell upon him, and he was smitten. He was slain. His blood was shed in order to provide a refuge, to provide a covering, to provide a place of shelter for his people. The Passover sacrifice sounds clearly and loudly that salvation is bestowed on this basis, the basis of justice satisfied. Another must die in order that we can live. That's the very foundation of the gospel. That's the very heart of the gospel. There is safety and shelter and salvation under the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. That blood signifies that justice has already been executed. Payment God will not twice demand. First, at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. The difference between the Lord's people and the world is clearly recognized in the view that they have of Christ and his finished work. The unsaved man sees no beauty in Christ, sees nothing special, nothing particular in him, despises his cross, despises his blood, sees no value in the blood of Christ. Just like the Egyptians, they saw nothing valuable in the slaying of the lamb and the sprinkling of his blood. They did not see anything of significance there. John Newton wrote these words in his famous hymn, "What think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. If asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I'll say, he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my husband, my trust and my friend, my saviour from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord and my all." The difference is manifested in the estimation of Christ. Peter said, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Oh, there's a value in the blood of Jesus that his people cannot estimate. We cannot place the value, we cannot quantify the value. It is the precious blood that signifies that wonderful truth, that he took my place and he died for me. He bore my sin upon the cross. He received my judgment. He satisfied divine justice for me. It's more than tongue can tell. That's where the difference is seen. What a person thinks of the Lord Jesus. What a person thinks of his death upon the cross of shame. And when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, there were those who passed by and mocked. They saw nothing valuable. But there were others who realized, like that dying thief, who realized this man has done nothing amiss. This is none other than the Lord of glory. And he's paying the ultimate sacrifice in my room instead that I might be saved. That's the difference. That's the difference. What you think of Christ, what value you place upon his death, his blood, that's what makes the difference. The Lord said, I will put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites, my people. And there's the difference. They valued the death of the slain lamb and the shedding of its blood. And they sprinkled that blood upon their doorposts. They were identifying with the death of the lamb. Is that difference, is that mark of difference seen in you today? Are you identifying with the death of the slain lamb, the shedding of his precious blood, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel? Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That cross was his glory. It was his boast. It was his crown. Nothing more wonderful. Nothing more amazing. Nothing more splendid. Nothing more glorious than the death of God's dear Son in the place of a guilty sinner to purchase his redemption. God forbid that I should glory. He's altogether lovely. He's the pearl of great price. He's my Redeemer. He's my friend. He's my all and in all. That's how the believer views Christ. There's where the difference is seen. But come again to the event recorded in Exodus, and you'll find a third difference, a third mark of difference. Not only seen in the reaction to God's word, not only seen in the estimation of God's way of salvation in the slain lamb, but there's another difference that's manifested in relation to their destiny. Chapter 12 and verse 11, the Lord says they were to partake of the Passover lamb. And verse 11 says, thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The night of the Passover signified the bringing out of Israel from Egypt. Verse 17 of chapter 12, ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. This was the bringing out. This was the moment, the commencement of a journey that would lead them and bring them to the promised land. This would be their destiny. This would be their vision. Verse 25 of chapter 12, it shall come to pass when ye shall come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. The Lord was bringing them out in order to take them to that land that he had promised to them. Egypt was not their home. Egypt was not their destiny, not their final destiny. They were just passing through. They were heading to that land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. There was a difference in their destiny, in the direction in which they were heading. And so it is with the Lord's people in all ages and in all generations of time. This world, this present world, is not our home. We're just passing through. Hebrews 11, verse 13, Paul speaks of those who confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, seeking a better country, seeking a heavenly country, the land that's fairer than day, the city of God, the dwelling place of the Most High. This is the destiny of God's people. And while we live here upon this earth, and while we are found in this world, the child of God confesses, this world is not my home. This is not my final destiny. This is not what I live for. I'm heading to the city of God to be with the Lord for all eternity. You see, there's the difference. That's the difference between the Lord's people and the world. The world, the unsaved man and woman, live only for this world, for this life. It's all they've got. That's why they get so worked up and so upset when they lose things that pertain to this life. It's because that's all they live for. Their life is centered upon this present world. The things that are now. You see why the Bible emphasizes a great cry. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. Why? Because their whole focus is upon this life. This life. Great cry arose because of the death of the firstborn. Paul said, when a believer dies, he falls asleep in the Lord. And those believers in that family setting who remain upon this earth, he says, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. And while we sorrow, yes, our sorrow is not like the world. Our sorrow is mitigated by the comfort of God's word, knowing that one day, we shall be where Jesus is. And we shall meet our loved ones who have passed on before, who fell asleep in Jesus. We shall meet them again in the sweet by and by. There is a great difference. The believer looks out over this world as fleeting and temporal. It's not going to be here forever. It's going to be burned up one day. It's going to be changed. And God will make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And we shall dwell with him forevermore. This is our hope. This is our destiny. And when you have that destiny, when you have that hope, it transforms your outlook. It transforms your perspective. Transforms your outlook in relation to the purpose of life. Why are we here? How are we to live? We live for God. And to serve him here below, why we are still found in this present world. This is our purpose. When we have this great hope, it changes our perspective on death. Death is not the end. Death is but the entrance porch that opens to us the Father's house, Emmanuel's land, the city of God, the glory of God's heaven. That's why Paul was able to say in his letter to the Philippians, death is gain. You speak like that in the company of unsaved people, and they'll look at you as if you've got two heads. What are you talking about? Death to an unsaved man is the king of terrors, and it strikes so much dread and fear. But not so with the believer. Paul says, death is gain. It is a gain. For in the moment of my death, I say goodbye to the adversity, the toil, the misery, the sorrow, the hardships of this life. And I am welcomed into the presence of the Lord forever. Oh, you see, when you've got this perspective, when you realize what your destiny is as a believer, it changes your outlook in relation to this life, in relation to death itself. Death is only a shadow. Always remember that. Death is only a shadow to the believer. We don't walk through the valley of death. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The substance has been removed because our Lord Jesus died upon the cross. And for us, it's only a shadow. And remember that the shadow is caused by the sun that is in the distance. And a death is but that entrance porch that leads us into the brightness of the glory of the Son of God forevermore. It changes our outlook in relation to the day of judgment. And we will stand before the Lord at the great judgment throne, and all nations are gathered before him. And on that day, the great division, the great difference will be seen like never before. The Lord will separate, and on the right hand he will place his people, on the left hand those who did not believe in him. And he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But to those who are gathered on his right hand, his people, he will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What a difference. And when we have this destiny in our view, it will change our perspective. That day of judgment holds no dread for the believer, because we will not dread hearing those words, "Depart from me." We have the assurance of his word, the confirmation of his word, that we shall be received and accepted in Christ. The Lord will put a difference. And that difference is seen in relation to the Word of God. It's seen in relation to the way of salvation. It's seen in relation to the destiny that we have. And it transforms our life here, our outlook and our perspective. It is clearly the Lord's will that there should be a difference between his people and this world. And we should not be seeking to be like the world. Why would we? Should not be seeking. In fact, we should be avoiding being like this world. And let us be content with the Lord's purpose for that difference, that distinction to be seen, to be manifested in our hearts and in our lives, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.